Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua 23, verses 1 through 16, in the second part of a study titled, The Old Man and the Speech.
Many of you could get up and have a testimony like mine that, all of a sudden you received the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and things that you had struggled with for years. You had no desire to do anymore, and you had the power to overcome. You were set free from so many things. So why return to your former ways of life? Sadly, you might feel like you have the freedom to revisit certain old habits or hobbies. You might have the freedom, but you might also find that they become snares and traps. Leave them and continue to leave them behind. You don't need them. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Wouldn't that be great to be, you know, that superhero who like chases 1,000, you know, enemy soldiers? Well, if you've been born again, and especially as I said later in your life, you are that person. You've experienced this in your life. This is a summary of your testimony. When you and the Lord stood against them, lifelong addictions were broken, hearts were changed, marriages were saved, families were reunited. I remember one brother called me. He'd gotten saved, and he called me. It was the most exciting thing in the world. He said, guess what I didn't do today? And I go, what? It was, I didn't swear or cuss all day today. I go, really? He goes, yeah, I don't know how that's possible. I just realized it. And I could relate to him because I grew up in a family where there were only like 12 words, and 9 of them were cuss words. And then there were a bunch of gestures, you know, and so it was just, you know, people, it's just things like that. After you're a Christian, you know, it's kind of funny because sometimes, I don't know if this still happens because the world has deteriorated, but after I became a Christian and people who would know I was a Christian, they would cuss and then say, oh, I'm sorry. They always grab, oh, sorry. You know, that doesn't happen that often anymore, but people try not to cuss. I remember, to bust out the rest of my family, when Mary, my daughter, was born, and we would go around them, I would have to say, hey, can you not cuss? Can you quit cussing? We really don't want Mary to pick up these words. You know, okay, you know. And that would last for about 3 hours. And then I'd say it again. And I mean, it was just because, and I realized, you know, there was a tension there. I didn't want to be too overbearing because I knew that my family, they didn't have the power to not cuss. But at the same time, I was concerned, you know. And so, but that's the thing. But then you become a Christian. Maybe it's something seemingly as simple as your language, but as complicated as an addiction or a relationship. And God gives you the power to chase 1,000. And you stand in an absolute victory and you think, where are my enemies that have held me captive all this time? It's an amazing thing to come to Christ. God commands courage. 3 times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, the Lord commanded Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage. He can command you to have courage because of all the ways He encourages you every day that muster your courage. So the Lord doesn't look for courageous men and women and say, oh, I can use you. He looks for ordinary men and women. In fact, He looks for sub-ordinary men and women so often. Because Paul in his epistle says, not many mighty and not many wealthy and not many of the rulers of this world, but just the average, everyday, ordinary people. That's who God looks for. And then He says, be courageous. And He commands it. And we're able to do it because of these things and others. So don't let the world overcome you with fear. Be courageous and leave and go on leaving the world as you journey homeward. What a great exhortation for the times in which we live right now. People are afraid. Maybe you're here this morning and you're afraid. Watch the news for 10 minutes. You will be if you're not. It's like, I mean, they're using words like financial Armageddon. And, you know, apocalyptic changes in the world, if they only knew. But people are afraid. And if you're not a Christian, you have good reason to be afraid. But not just because you've lost your investments or you might lose your job or those kinds of things. The Bible says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who, after you're dead, can kill the soul in the sense of you being sent to an eternity separated from Christ. Now, as Christians, we need this message today, be courageous. Because we're in that same world, losing our money, maybe losing our houses, maybe losing our jobs. But we are not to be of that world. We are to rise above that, to be seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, and to portray and promote the hope of a relationship with God through Jesus. What an opportunity when everybody around you is talking about crazy things that are happening and what's going to happen and what's the new president going to do and what's this guy in Iran going to do and I heard this and I heard that. Don't be drugged down into that. I mean, I'm not an expert on any of those things. And so I don't even want to engage in a lot of those things with unbelievers. I want people to look at me and say, wait a minute, how come you're not bummed out like I am? How come you're not afraid? Oh, because I have a friend. His name is Jesus. He conquered death. He defeated sin for me. I live in a different realm than you. The world is dead to me and I to the world. I'm looking for my Savior to come. People need that hope today, more perhaps than they've needed it in many years. Let's be courageous. Verses 11 through 16, it takes carefulness for you to cleave to the Lord. Joshua gets a little mushy here, but in a manly way. Because he says in verse 11, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And he's talking in this sequence of marital life, saying, you know, love the Lord. And then Joshua expands on it as a marriage metaphor. He says in verse 12, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them and they to you. So they can cleave to the Lord or they can cling to the people around them by intermarrying with them. Trouble with intermarrying was that they were already married to the Lord. Returning to any of the practices of the people around them would be like committing adultery. I don't know about you, but when I think about my disobedience or indifference to the Lord as if I were committing adultery, it is a much more sobering impact. James thought so, and that's why he wrote in his epistle, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous over you in the best possible way. He loves you and knows that His love is pure and undefiled. If you've been a parent or a grandparent, you can relate to this. When you look at your child or your grandchildren, you want what is the absolute best for them. Something that is pure and undefiled. No matter what it is, a career, a relationship, whatever, you want that, and you are jealous for them, and you fight for them, and you stand for them. And when they're kind of going off on a tangent, or you reel them back in. And this is what God does for us. Because He knows that His love is ultimately what you desire in your heart of hearts and what you need to fully satisfy you. One of my all-time favorite expressions in the Scripture is from the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says that God has placed eternity in your heart. Every human being conceived and born has an understanding in their heart of eternity in the sense that there is a God. And there's a yearning for Him and a desire to discover Him. And that can only be ultimately filled, that desire, that can only ultimately be satisfied when you meet God through Jesus Christ. So when God sees you going after something in the world that He has died to deliver you from, He says this is adultery to make you understand just how severe it is. Should the Israelites cling to the nations around them, they could expect the consequences of verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. God would simply stand back for a time and let them have what they wanted. Why would he continue to drive out enemies that they embraced? The world is a place of snares and traps, scourges and thorns. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But if you've ever backslidden, you know how true that is. Now Joshua drives home his point. He concludes his talk here with the leadership in verses 14 through 16. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You know in your hearts that God loves you and has begun a good work in you and will complete it. You know in all your souls that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that all things are working together for the good. You know not one word of his to you can ever fail. If you were saved later in life, you know what the world is like. If you have been a believer all of your life, you can see what the world is like. You don't have to experience it for yourself. Returning to or turning to the world will defeat and destroy you. God is jealous over you to protect you. Take careful heed to yourselves, Joshua said in verse 11. Your love for God needs constant care. His love never wavers, but yours can. Are you careful every day to cleave to the Lord? One way to know if you are is to be identifying the traps and snares that are set for you in the world that will become scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. And so you need to know every day that there are traps and snares, lures and temptations, whatever metaphor you want to use, there are things out there seeking to draw you away from the Lord into the world. Now, this word for scourges, it talks about scourges and thorns. This word for scourges can mean goads. A goad was an implement that you used to drive a dumb ox one way or the other. There are lots of goads out in the world. Things and people that seek to drive you away from the Lord. Thinking of Joshua is thinking about he and Caleb and their courage when they were part of the 12 spies that went out initially into the promised land, and then they came back. 10 of the spies said, "We can't go in the land. There are giants in the land. We'll be killed in the land. Are you crazy?" This was an intensive peer pressure against Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we've got to go." There was never any doubt that we were going to go into the land. What are you guys talking about? And it intensified. They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. They were goading them to get on board with the majority opinion. If you're a Christian, there's always going to be pressure, a goad for you to get on board with the majority. At home, at school, in your workplace. It always seems like you're going against the flow. You need courage to stand against that and carefulness to recognize it when it's happening. And then there are thorns in your eyes. That's even more descriptive. Let's think of images you see that are ungodly or ideas you entertain that are unbiblical and kind of make this a graphic illustration. Huge problem today, mostly among men, with pornography, especially on the internet, with the viewing of these images. A lot of your families have already been touched by this. And if you're working through that, all I can say is that God is powerful and he can deliver you from that. But let's imagine for a minute that you're sitting there in front of your computer screen and there's the temptation to look at something that's illicit, something that you know you shouldn't look at. What would it be like is if you clicked your mouse and that screen opened up and a giant 4-inch thorn shot out of the computer and pierced one of your eyes? Because that's the illustration here. It's a thorn to your eye. It's similar to what Jesus said in one sense in the New Testament. He says, hey, if your eye offends you, why don't you just pluck it out? But he's saying here, you know, if you're looking at something like that, you might as well be taking thorns and nailing yourself with it. I'll bet there wouldn't be as much problem with internet pornography if your web security was Thorn 3.0. What are you guys using for web security? Thorn 3.0. What does that mean? Here, let me show you. And it's funny and it's interesting, but it's true. I mean, the Bible says these are thorns to your eyes. So I don't believe that. That's why you engage in these things. You don't believe what the Bible says because you don't get a thorn in your eye. Oh, but you do, spiritually speaking. And you begin to get blinded spiritually and you start this downward spiral. Your life becomes a life of outward Christianity, not of inward purity. The word translated careful in verse 11 can be rendered take good heed. Those three words mean speedily and diligently hedge about. It's an awkward sentence, but we sometimes talk as Christians in terms of building a hedge around our lives. It's an image from the vineyard where the farmer would always plant a thick hedge of thorns around their grapevines to keep out the vermin. Even a small opening in the hedge allowed the critters to come in and spoil the fruit. Back in the 1980s, there was a gritty cop show. Some of you will remember it, Hill Street Blues. Every episode, Sergeant Phil Esterhaus would close his morning briefing by telling the officers on his shift, "Let's be careful out there. Cleaving to the world requires carefulness. We need to be careful out there in the world." And we might add to Sergeant Phil's advice and say, "Let's be careful and courageous out there." That's our mission today. Let's be careful and courageous out there. God is jealous over you. Have the courage to leave the world and go on leaving it. Be careful to cleave to Him. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy to have You open Your Word to us in ways that we can understand. We want to just take it in, drink it in, digest it, Lord. Have You use it to change our hearts. Lord, we don't have to remember everything that was said or even memorize the whole passage, but just in being here and being exposed to Your Word, Lord, we've been given a new enthusiasm, a new expectancy. We've been encouraged and built up. We thank You for it. I also want to pray, Lord, this morning for anybody here that's not a Christian. They've never been born again. They have not confessed to You their sins and been saved. Or maybe they're just not sure. We've been here this morning talking about You, and something that we said or many things that we said have touched their hearts. Maybe they are entangled in some sin, maybe one of the things that we even mentioned this morning, desiring to be set free from it. Maybe they've even tried to be delivered from these things and have had no success. Well, Lord, that's because Your Holy Spirit isn't indwelling them. They've not been born again. They can't ultimately have success over sin and over the world until they know You. And so, Lord, I want to take just a minute and invite Your Holy Spirit to identify those people, because You love them. You love the world, Lord, and gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And if there's one or more here this morning, Lord, that need You, we want to give them the opportunity to reach out to You. Right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're going to just quietly sing through a chorus or two. And if you're a Christian, I'd ask that you would pray for, maybe there is someone you know that's here that isn't a Christian, or just in general, that the one or two or more that are here in the fellowship hall that don't know You, that they would come to know Christ. Pray for them. And if you're here this morning and you can't honestly say, "If I died tonight, I would awake in the presence of Jesus Christ absent from my body and present with the Lord, then it's you that we're talking to. It's you that the Holy Spirit is drawing to Christ, showing you His beauty and His glory, His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And so let's pray and seek the Lord. Do some honest heart searching with God so that we know where we stand with Him. Let's pray and sing together. Thank you, Lord.
You give a love that none can measure. You bring your joy to my thirsty soul. You offer a life that lasts forever. You give a grace like none I know. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father, now we pray that by the love that You have revealed on the cross at Calvary, that You would draw men and women, perhaps even children, into Your kingdom this morning. While we're here praying with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask You to do something. And it's based on scripture in the book of Isaiah. God is speaking through Isaiah, and He says, My arm is not so short that it can't reach you. And it always reminds me of a rescue situation, as if someone has fallen into a hole and needs someone to reach in and grab them and pull them out. They can't get out on their own. And that's the condition of every human being before they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've fallen into that hole, and there's no religion, there's nothing that can get them out. But God is reaching out to you if you're that person. All you need to do is reach out to Him and believe that. Believe that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that Jesus is your Savior and you can be saved. And so what we ask people to do as a token and a symbol of their desire to know God and to meet Him is to just raise your hand as if you were reaching up to be saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, or you're not sure of eternal issues, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day to get your heart right with the Lord. Raise your hand so that we can pray for you. We just want to see. God bless you. Anyone else? You're here today and you want to know the Lord. God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord died on the cross publicly. He died a death of shame. He did it for you so that you wouldn't have to die eternally in your sins. A couple have reached up to the Lord today. Is there anyone else that would know the Lord today and have their sins forgiven? Raise your hand as we close. Praise the Lord. Now, God, we thank You for the work of Your Spirit. And I pray for these at least two individuals, Lord, who have expressed a desire to connect with You and know You, Lord. I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them in power and by grace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. If you raise your hand, we'd love to chat with you. Come forward to the guys and just say, hey, I raised my hand this morning. I want to know more about Jesus. And we will pray with you. And if you would like, take your information, get you a Bible, or otherwise help you in the first steps of the Christian life. For the rest of us, perfect love casts out fear. And God has a perfect love for you. And He is perfecting you. And so let's be careful not to be drawn down to the world, but to live above that, to set our affection on things above, where Christ dwells. I'm not saying there aren't issues or that we can never talk about anything that involves those issues, but make sure that we're doing it as Christians with Christ in glory from victory. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.